Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see everybody here. If you're not, there's so many different social media platforms. If you're not on Telegram, I would advise you to try to be there and sign up for it. It's free. But Amir Tsarfati, my friend from Israel, our friend from Israel, is on there sometimes with minute-to-minute postings about current events going on over there, and especially when there's attacks coming in from Hezbollah up in Lebanon and all of that. And it's amazing because he'll give you a video of the night sky with the rockets coming in and being exploded by the Iron Dome process, their protection, was they find the rockets and they shoot them down. So it's interesting. But there were a lot of injuries recently this week to an American airbase and military outpost. I think it was in Syria, but it could have been any place. There was 240 American soldiers that were lost. We're not hearing that on the internet, on the media, but it certainly did happen. The other thing that I read on Telegram, actually just this morning, this fellow came on, and he said, "Well, we've crossed the line. There is a town in Michigan." And I know that in Michigan, around the Detroit area, there is a very heavy Muslim population. It's an enclave where they stay. And the town where they have taken over a majority has voted in a town council that is 100% Muslim. And their first official act was to ban the rainbow flag. I wonder what flag they're going to come after next. So we've turned a corner in this country. Open borders are not the answer. That's for sure. Immigration laws not being enforced is not the answer. So pray for our country. And even as Greg mentioned today, from Iowa to Nebraska down to Oklahoma, the tornadoes that went through the area in the last few days have been absolutely devastating, wiping out whole communities and towns. So please, we'll be in prayer for them. Our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 30. We'll read verses 17 through 21 together. And then we're going to pick up at 1 John 1, verse 9, where pretty much we left off last week. And we're going to continue through chapter 2, verse 14. And I entitled it Forgiveness and Refreshing. There is nothing like forgiveness to get a feeling of refreshing if you're in a problematic relationship of any kind. Forgiveness is key to finding peace. And when you have peace, you automatically feel refreshed. Your view changes, your outlook changes, and it's when you wake up and it feels like all's right with the world, even though we know it's not. It just gives us a better feeling about the day ahead and the weeks ahead as well. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, and we'll read together verses 17 through 21. This is a directive from Moses. Basically, who may worship? Who may come into the tabernacle? And beginning with verse 17 down through 21, read with me. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they not die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever unto them, even him and to his seed throughout their generations. Before they even approached the temple, they had to wash thoroughly. But now, he's saying, you've walked from the pool of washing. You've picked up dirt on your feet, maybe some dust on your hands. And before you approach me to offer a sacrifice or to minister to the people, you're going to wash your feet again and you're going to wash your hands again. It's interesting because that became part of the social mores of the culture at the time. When you came into somebody's home, they offered to wash your feet or give you a foot bath if you needed to wash the dust of the street off of your feet. Because the streets were only washed. They didn't have street cleaners then. The streets were only washed when it rained. And the streets, when they did get washed with the rain, they were pitched from the doorways to the center so that the dirty water, the water that had washed the street, was down through the center of the street. So you walked on either side of that center gully, I guess it is. The streets were pitched that way, and they were pitched that way with that purpose in mind, to wash the street. But if you had to go from one side of the sidewalk or the one side of the street to the other, you had to walk through the dirt in the middle, whatever residue there was. And we have to remember that they did not have a lot of extra water. If it rained, that was the water they had. And we'll have to also remember that they didn't even necessarily have pure water to drink unless they had a cistern that collected the rainwater. So God has this twofold method of getting cleansed so that you could come into His house and worship. And he would offer the priests in particular, while they're ministering to the people, he offered them the brass laver to wash their hands and feet in again. When we look at John, 1 John chapter 1, we find this idea of refreshing through forgiveness. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, where we ended up last week, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a refreshing that goes on. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And in chapter 2, John takes a slight turn. And this is John as a pastor. You know, there's no record in the scriptures that John ever got married. He met Jesus at a fairly young age, perhaps in his early teens. And he fell in love with the Lord. And he served the Lord his whole life. So as he's teaching this and writing this as a letter to be shared among the churches, he's speaking to his children as a pastor, his family. And he says, and this is so tender, he mentions it. He mentions this phrase, little children, here several times in the epistle. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." This is so important for every believer to understand, that we have an opportunity to go to the cross and confess our sins. And He becomes our advocate for us. And this word advocate is mentioned several times in the scriptures. In the Greek, the word is parakletos. It is the paraclete. It is the same word that was translated comforter in John 14, in particular John 14, 26. It identified the Holy Spirit as the comforter. It's the same word. It's the Holy Spirit that is our advocate, the Spirit of Jesus, that goes before the Father and pleads our case. Jesus becomes our lawyer, in a sense. There's charges against us. We stand before the judge, and Jesus says, "I covered this on my cross, Father." What a marvelous idea to have someone go before us and proclaim our innocence, because the price has already been paid. The fine's been paid. The blood sacrifice has been made to cleanse us from all sin. So we have an advocate, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's interesting that you can't separate. If you're there with the Father, the Son is there, and the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, is also there, and you can't miss the importance of having all three members of the Trinity pleading your case. Literally, being in agreement one with another. And as he's mentioned, Jesus Christ the righteous, he says in verse 2, "And He is the propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This word propitiation, it means to appease. His sacrifice on the cross was the appeasement that God feels when He's angry about sin. His Son and His sacrifice is the appeasement that we should all be counting on. And because it's in His Word, we know that it's truth. It's teaching us God's truth. This is one of the basics of Christian doctrine. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Interesting, but we know the whole world doesn't accept Jesus, doesn't believe him. If they don't believe him, then they can't believe in his sacrifice. And therefore, they have no propitiation, they have no appeasement for their sins, and they have to come to terms with that. Somewhere, somehow, on Judgment Day. And hereby, in verse 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Because to know him is to love him. Wasn't that an old song from the 50s or 60s? To know him is to love him. I think it was a female singer that sang that song. But it is truly, to know him is to love him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Not that we have perfect love, but this word perfected, it's probably better translated to be matured, to be fully matured. That our love for Jesus would grow every day and mature us in faith and in hope and mature us in our belief in Jesus. What's the first thing a little child asks when you tell them something? Why? And you give them an answer and they say, why? And they'll ask that question 15 times before you're through. Why? When we get older, because I said so, just doesn't cut it. But here it is in black and white. Expressing God's love towards his children, towards John's children, his flock. Those that are going to be reading these letters that he has, these three epistles, I want you to know the love of Christ. I want your faith to be matured and your understanding of him perfect. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk. Even as he walked. As Jesus himself walked. Jesus becomes our example. The only time we heard something that might be misconstrued as being hurtful was when he proclaimed the Pharisees to be like whited sepulchers. And he told them that their father was the devil because they had twisted Jesus' words in Scripture. Jesus is the Word of God come to life. John understood that when he wrote the beginning of his Gospel. The Word was God and he dwelt among us. So Christ becomes our example. Approachable, friendly, seeing a need and fulfilling it, even when the need was for a miracle, a healing, to strengthen legs or hands, to strengthen eyes so that they could see and ears that they could hear and tongues so they could speak, so that the lame could stand up and dance. Those are just the basics of what God designed the human body for. Hands that provide things. Feet that take us to different places to provide in different places. Giving continually of himself, even to the point of giving himself completely to the Romans to be that propitiation for us. So we ought to walk even as he walked. Live as Christ has taught us and given us that example of how to live. Brethren, in verse 7 he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. During the times of the Levitical law being set up, the Mosaic law from Moses. You've had these commandments from the beginning. And one of the things that the Pharisees and the priesthood of the Jews never allowed for was grace. You must do this, you must do that, thou shalt not. Thou shall. There was no place for something in the middle. And what was in the middle was God's grace and mercy to forgive sins, to provide a way to be refreshed and forgiven. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the light of the world came. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. The love of God is the true light that Jesus showed to all mankind, whoever approached him in faith for a healing, for a gift, something to make them who God meant them to be. The true light now shines. The darkness is past. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness until now. Well, who is our brother? Who is our brother? On the road to Samaria, there was a good Samaritan that found that a Jew coming out of Jerusalem, going into Jericho, he was a brother. He was someone that had a need. And even the Samaritan, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The man that had been beaten up and robbed and mugged on that highway, he probably would have been appalled by the fact that a Samaritan was ministering to him and taking care of him. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and that we learned not only through secular history, but we learned that through the woman at the well. So if you're hating your brother or your sister or your neighbor, if you have hatred in your soul towards anybody, you're in darkness. Because it's that hatred that's controlling your life. It's your anger. It's your disappointment. And anger and hatred starts with a disappointment. Somebody broke a contract. You're disappointed. Somebody failed to fulfill a promise. You're disappointed. Well, I'm never going to trust them again. And you'll remember their name for all the wrong reasons, rather than giving grace and forgiveness. Because there is no sin taken us, except as is common to man. We've done the same things. We've broken promises. We failed to fulfill a contract. Did you ever take a pencil home from work? You're a thief. You failed. There's a buzzer that comes on. But he that loveth his brother, loves his brother, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You've cut him some slack because you know that you're just like him. The same parents raised you. The same community raised you. You grew up in a similar community as that other person. Upon listening to some of the news this morning, I realized that our children are not growing up in the same world that we grew up in. Our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, it is not the same world that we grew up in. There is so much division in culture and in society and in politics today that it's hard to see through the facade that people put up publicly and hide their hatred and animosity towards everyone. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. That sounds like the entire political arena in the United States these days. Trying to think, years ago in the founding of our country, they used to call it muckraking. Throw as much dirt on them as you can. Dig up enough dirt to sully their reputation. Make them look bad so that you look better, even though you're no better. In verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Because he made him forgiven. When you get out of the shower in the morning, or if you take a shower at night before climbing into those nice clean sheets, you feel refreshed after the shower. The dirt, the soil, and the impurities of the world have been washed off of you, and you're clean, and it's like, oh, this, you feel so good. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. We love because he first loved us. If we love our children, he's addressing fathers here. If we love our children, it's because we've known what it means to be a father, and that is to love your children. That's what John is calling them, my little children. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one in your trials of growing up and becoming mature, mature in mind, mature in body, mature in faith. You have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father, you've known the love of your fathers. And he's reminding them of that fact. interesting. This is a picture of the state of the church in the first century. They had forgotten what those interpersonal relationships are between parents and children and families. I'm writing unto you because I'm not going to tell you a new commandment. I'm going to tell you an old commandment that you've known from the beginning. Wake up. Do you see what the world is doing to you? You have known the Father, little children. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. In verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. These are Father John's words to his little children. The loving words of a father to encourage them, to get them to see things in a better light, the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, through the light of the Word, through the light of His life. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. You've been fighting the battle against evil thoughts, evil desires, and all of that. You're fresh from the battle sometimes. And the victory is perhaps right around the corner. Keep going. John's encouraging the young men. He's encouraging the fathers. He's encouraging the little children. Because John sees all of them as his little children. Paul tells us in his epistles that the Word of God, every scripture, is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, because they're one. So he's getting them to see the truth of what their faith means as they live out their lives day to day. The importance is profound, to say the least. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. Well, they apparently followed the footsteps of their fathers. And they're teaching those things to their little ones. To be strong in the faith, to have their faith perfected and matured. We're going to go a little further than verse 14 here today. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What's in the world? Stuff. Just stuff. Stuff that you can't take to heaven with you. He tells us in the Gospels to build up your treasures in heaven. Build up your treasures in heaven. Love not the world and the things that it has to offer, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because our citizenship is in heaven. Not in this world. We may be physically citizens of our country. Maybe you have dual citizenship. My daughter-in-law and my granddaughter in Florida, they have fallen in love with Ireland. And they're working towards getting dual citizenship because they both have Irish blood in them. And it doesn't take much. I think if you're 1/8 Irish, you can become a citizen of that land. I think the 1/8 rule is pretty much sacrosanct among all the countries. I have a friend that's 1/8 Native American. He's eligible for all of the benefits that Native Americans get through grants and education and all of these other things. He has a dual citizenship. I think he's a Cherokee. But he's an American. Well, he's a Native American, I guess. Anyway. If you're a Christian and you're a believer, you already have dual citizenship. Because our citizenship is in heaven. So I don't know why my daughter-in-law wants a triple citizenship. Because she's covering all her bases. But the love of God is what keeps the family together. As little children, as parents, as young men, the family is intact because of the love of God. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's interesting because when Satan tempted Jesus on the pinnacle of Jerusalem, he offered him everything within his sight. He offered him food, he offered him power, he offered him position, authority. And that's what's caught up here in this verse. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, whatever pleases you in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, whatever you see and desire, it can be yours. Sounds like a slogan from some marketing division of a company. And the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Who you are. It's not of the Father. That's of yourself. That's of the physical universe. The things that we see, the things that we want, because the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. The pride of life. Our accomplishments. The things that Paul says, I count them but dung. I count them but dung, Paul said. For all of his accomplishments, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had the right blood, he had the right family, he had everything that the world and Judaism could offer him. And he says, I count it all but dung that he could know Jesus, that he could follow him. And follow him he did, right to his own execution. See, that's what the world has to offer us. Death. He has nothing else to offer us, not in the end. We can have all these accolades. We can have all these accomplishments. We can have, what's the old t-shirt say? He who dies with the most toys wins. We can have all of that, but we can take none of it to heaven. We cannot take a single thing from this life into heaven. We can't even take these bodies into heaven because God says that our bodies will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And when we see Jesus, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Even our eyes and our vision is going to change into the spirit realm and see things that we've never seen on earth. None of these things, not the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, nor the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. When the world passes away, we're going to be in heaven. And you know what? We're not going to want anything of the past. We're only going to want more of Jesus and less of us. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Are you walking like Jesus walked? Are you doing it consistently, every day? He that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Little children, in verse 18, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. First century church. It's all kinds of false teachers, false prophets, false Christs. And as John is writing this, Muhammad is still 400 or 500 years into the future. This is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, there is an Antichrist. But there's a spirit of Antichrist that pervades our world also. It's that spirit that comes against the church. It comes against God's teachings. It's that spirit that provides for us the things of the world instead of the things of heaven. That spirit of Antichrist takes our spirit of peacefulness away from us and gives us eyes that are full of lust, wanting one thing or another that was never ours to begin with and that God didn't necessarily mean for it to be ours. But listen to what he says about these Antichrists that are in the world already. He says, they went out from us. You mean they were churchgoers, Pastor Bob? That's exactly what God's word says. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, it might become obvious to all that they were not at all of us. Verse 20, it says, but you have an unction, literally an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know this. You recognize it. A friend of mine was pretty high up in a local corporation, and they took all of their leaders in that company, and they put them through a course to teach them how to judge body language and expressions. When we're not of the group, the group of God. We're not in the faith. We see it in their expressions. We see it in their walk. We see it clearly because they don't quite fit in with the idea of following Jesus. It becomes obvious to all. And they won't stay. They won't stay. They'll move someplace else until they can find a better spot that they seem to fit into. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You can spot a lie or a liar from a mile away. You can see their shifty eyes. You can see their expressions on their faces. I haven't written you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? What does that tell you about some of the teachings that were going around in some of the churches by some of these false teachers? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Who's the father of lies? Oh, Satan. Jesus has told us in his gospel that Satan is the father of lies. And if somebody tells you a lie that Jesus is not the Christ, he is an antichrist. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Well, there's our whole Trinity doctrine. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said when he left us, he was going to leave another comforter to teach us all things and remind us of all the things that Jesus had said. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. Take your time and read through John 14 again. You'll see the whole Trinity laid out and the order, the chain of command that they have. And even that Roman centurion that approached Jesus to heal his servant at home, he said, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Say the word, and I know it will be done." And he looked at Jesus and he said, "For I too am a man under authority." He was a centurion. He had generals and commanders above him. "I too am a man under authority, having under me my soldiers." A centurion had 100 soldiers under him. And he's declaring himself the middleman in a chain of command. But he's talking to Jesus. He says, "I too am under authority and having under me 100 men." The centurion is saying, "I'm a middleman just like you, Jesus." But the next verse, the next sentence is telling as Jesus is talking to this centurion. Because the word says that he turned the centurion around to face the Jews, and he said unto the Jews, he said, "I have not found such great faith in all of Israel." He's got his armor on this guy's shoulder, and he says, "He gets it. What's up with you guys? What's up with all of you? You're missing it. And you've got the scriptures." And this man is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile and he gets it. This is so important for us to see that the simplicity of faith in God and the belief of the Trinity is so easy that Even a Gentile can get it. And everybody in here is a Gentile. Gentile is that phrasing that pits us against the Jews. Because the Jews saw themselves as God's chosen, and they saw everybody else as Gentiles. You're either with us or you're one of them. Barbarians. Gentile dogs, they were often called. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus can change dogs like us into his own children? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You see, the Trinity is indivisible yet unique in their personhoods, with a different role, a different way of manifesting themselves. But you can't separate them one from another. If you have one, you have all three. And if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you've denied the Father and the Holy Spirit by that simple statement. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't have the Father or the Son or the Spirit. That's what was going on in the first century church. Dividing out the Trinity, bringing an end to the doctrine. And there are some quote-unquote Christian churches that do not believe in the Trinity doctrine. It's unfortunate, but they've been blinded by their own knowledge of the darkness of this world. And they forget that Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not of this world. You have to broaden your mind, open up the gates, and let true knowledge of the Holy flow in. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you. Let that sink in, which you have heard from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but also all the way back to the Old Testament. When God was speaking in the Garden of Eden, he said, "Let us make man in our image." What, a physical image? No, a threefold image. Body, mind, and spirit. That's the image that we were created in. The image of God created he him. In the image of God created he them, male and female. The spirit of Antichrist was alive and well in that first century church. And John is bringing correction and right teaching to them because they had gotten off track. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. That's John 3:36. That's John 3:16. It's John 14. There's an interesting exercise that you can do in John 14, starting with John 14, you can read several verses, skipping some of them. But it gives you an inclination for what John is putting across to you. If you read John 14, verse 16, 18, 20, and 26, you've got the Trinity all wrapped up in their roles for how they impart power and knowledge to you. Let's take a look at that just for a minute. The other verses that you're going to overlook here are important. But the Trinity is so clearly defined and explained that it'll boggle your mind. Beginning at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now this is Jesus speaking. And he says, I will pray the Father. The Son will pray that the Father shall leave you, give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, that's our first clue here. This other Comforter is a he. It's a personal pronoun. It's not just an entity. It's a he. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the Comforter is Jesus? The Comforter of Jesus? In verse 20 he says, And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then go down to verse 26, and he says, But the Comforter, the one that Jesus said the Father is going to send, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Here's all the roles of the Trinity wrapped up in just a few verses. It's exciting. Now read the other verses that are in between. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. That's the Comforter. The one who teaches you things. The Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. I'm going to give you eternal life. The world isn't going to see me. The world won't see you, but you will see me, because you will be with me, is the implication. At that day, when you're alive with me, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments keepeth them. He that is that it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him through the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In verse 16 it says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Muslims believe in Jesus Christ. Well, they believe in Jesus. They don't believe the Christ part. But they believe that when Jesus says he's praying the Father that he may leave you another comforter, they teach that Muhammad is the other comforter, which directly conflicts with what verse 26 says. And believe me, the Holy Spirit is not Muhammad, and Muhammad is not the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Ghost. He is his own entity as a member of the Trinity. An exciting little exercise that we just went through, looking at the Trinity and the roles that they all provide one another. They provide them in unison. They provide them in unity. God provides all things. So in verse 24 in 1 John 2, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised unto us, even eternal life. These things I write unto you concerning them that seduce you, that lie to you, to try to get you off track, try to get you back into the world, try to get you into your own human understanding, human philosophy. Human philosophy is marvelous, but it is the best that men and mankind and humans can come up with in their higher thinking. But in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than your thoughts. And my word will not come back to me void. It will accomplish that which I send it to do. My words are not your words. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than yours. My words are higher than yours. The Lord knows exactly what he's thinking and saying. And we're only kidding ourselves when we think that philosophy is the highest thought possible. No, God's thoughts are the highest ones possible. John is nailing the head of the nail with every word and every swing of the hammer of God, the truth of God. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And we're going to close that out today, right here. I've kept you long enough. The importance of this teaching is to remind us how easy it is for the church to get off track. How easy it is to invite a minister or a guest teacher into your congregation and get off track. Guard your hearts. Test the things of the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, prove all things. You know, receive with an openness of mind, but prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. If it's not in the scriptures, Lay it aside. Stick with the scriptures. You won't go wrong. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. Lord, John addressing the first century church to bring correction and instruction and to remind them of what they believed at the first when they heard the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for John reminding us of some of the pitfalls that we have. We still have those same pitfalls. There's another generation coming that will experience the same pitfalls again. And if they're believers, they'll have to prove all things all over again for themselves. They'll have to see it in the Word to expose it as a lie or a false doctrine or perhaps just a church dogma. Lord, you alone are the Holy One. You alone are Lord. We look to you for all things. We look to your word to show us and to guide us into all truths. We praise your name. In your name, Lord, we do pray. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.